Amen. Well, it's really good to be here with you this morning. And as James said at the beginning of the service, my starting point this morning is Romans chapter 15, verse 13, which says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So this morning, I want to share a few reflections on hope, really. Some of them will resonate with you, some of them probably won't, but hopefully something will. And I want us to think about how we get our hope from God, and as a result of the hope that we get from God, we should overflow with hope. A few years ago now, during Lent, I decided to listen to the entire Bible on audiobook in 40 days. So I did that on my commute to and from work. So that's 77 hours of the Bible in 40 days. And if I'm honest, I'm not sure I'd recommend it. Because like being hit over the head with 2 hours of the Old Testament every day for weeks on end was actually quite depressing. Because you know what? The Old Testament is a pretty dark place. And it wasn't long going through the Old Testament that I was just desperate for Jesus to turn up. Which I guess is kind of the point, isn't it? That in the Old Testament, we're waiting for Jesus to turn up. In Micah chapter 7, verse 7, it says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour." And that's the real sense I got as I listened to the Old Testament. Just this desperation for Jesus, the hope of the world, just to hurry up and turn up. But throughout the Old Testament, there were glimmers of hope. Hope did break through occasionally, and those times where hope broke through were really refreshing in this kind of backdrop of darkness. Kind of like to see it as kind of a night sky where the stars break through, that the glimmers of hope. And like, the reality is, the darker things are, sometimes the easier it is to see glimmers of hope. The pastor, C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Hope itself is like a star, not to be seen in the sunshine of prosperity, and only to be discovered in the night of adversity." And that was so true when my wife and I lived in Uganda. In the UK, we would say it can be sometimes quite hard to see hope. But in Uganda, where there is so much abject poverty around you, there was hope all over the place. There was hope all over the place. In kind of darkness, it can be easier to see these glimmers of hope. I now have the privilege of working for a global organization. As I mentioned, World Without Orphans actually started as Ukraine Without Orphans. So much darkness at the moment. But I'm also so encouraged by the glimmers of hope that we see. So early on in the conflict, we got a message from the leader of Romania Without Orphans, so just next door. And he was about to welcome 3 coachloads of children from a Ukrainian orphanage to his relatively small town in Romania. And his job was to find temporary foster carers for these children in 24 hours. And what shocked me was how laid back and relaxed he was about this, because he said, "It's just not going to be a problem. The churches in our town will easily provide homes for these 150 children for as long as they need them." And lo and behold, they did. So even in the darkest places, we can see these glimmers of hope. And today, when these glimmers of hope break through, when these stars shine, it's like God's kingdom is breaking in. In the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this the Old Testament is this fairly depressing place in so many ways, but there's glimmers of hope and this wait for Jesus, the hope of the world, to show up. And then Jesus arrives. Hope came down in human flesh. And this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Our hope is not wishful thinking. So many things that the people around us are hoping for are nothing much more than wishful thinking. But our hope for the present, our hope for the future, is based on a past event that actually happened. Our hope for the present, our hope for the future, is based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Because of Jesus, because of what he did for us, we can have hope. Our hope is based on a solid foundation. Because of this past event, we can have hope for the present, and we can have a hope for the future. People often kind of talk about looking at their stars, and kind of stars are often kind of associated these days with kind of horoscopes, and horoscopes about our future and predicting what's going to happen in the future. But of course, when you actually look at the stars, you're not seeing the future, are you? You're actually seeing the past, because that light takes a kind of a long time to get to us on Earth. So when we see the stars, we're seeing a past event. So next time you look at the stars, kind of just remember the past event, Jesus' death and resurrection, that our hope is built upon. And our hope for the future is glorious. In Revelations, it talks about there being no pain, no tears, no suffering, no death. Isn't that a wonderful picture of the future that the Bible paints? And because of the certainty that we have about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can have the certainty of the future that is awaiting for us. John Lennon famously said, "Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end." Now, clearly, in kind of popular culture, that is a pretty trite few words. But for us as Christians, for us as believers in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, in Christian theology, those words are actually 100% true. Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. So, actually, our future is our starting point. Our present should actually be more influenced by our future than by our past, because we know where we're heading. We know how this story ends. And that should influence more how we live tomorrow than our past should, because we know how it ends. But what happens when it clouds over? What happens when we can no longer see the stars? What happens when hope is put on hold and the glimmers of hope all but disappear? Now, the first thing to be reassured by is when the clouds cover the stars don't disappear. The stars are still there. We just can't see them. And this idea of hope on hold is a regular theme throughout the scriptures. Abraham waiting for a son so he could be a father of a great nation. Hope on hold. Joseph in a pit as a slave, as a prisoner. Hope on hold. The Israelites waiting to enter the promised land. Hope on hold. The Jewish people waiting for the Messiah to come, hope on hold. Jesus in the tomb, hope on hold. Romans 12 says this in verse 12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, when I used to read that verse, I used to read it as three separate statements. Kind of like, at some point in time, you will be joyful in hope. In other times, you'll need to be patient in affliction. And at other times, we need to be faithful in prayer. But the more I live life, the more I kind of realize that these three statements need to come together. That it's kind of like three legs of a tripod that gives us kind of a solid standing. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Because for very few of us, we are ever in a time which is purely about being joyful in hope. I hope that for few of us, it's never all about affliction. But we need to somehow hold these three statements in tension. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. C.H. Spurgeon, who I mentioned earlier, also said this about hope. You will not only hold your hope, that is your duty, but your hope will hold you, that is your privilege. So as Christians, we're called, as it were, to hold on to hope, that we have this hope for the future. But we don't have kind of this one-way relationship with hope, because our hope is a person. Our hope is in a person, and that is Jesus. And he will hold us. A friend told me about an experience he had in a refugee camp in Calais. He was visiting kind of refugees living in this refugee camp in Calais, awaiting an opportunity to cross the channel into England. And he noticed that one of them was laying a patio near kind of his dwelling. And he was a bit taken aback, like, why are you building a patio? Like, you don't want to be here. Like, this is literally a temporary place. Everything about this place is temporary. Why are you building kind of a patio? And he was just like, when you move around as much as we have, you've just got to make the most of the temporary. You've got to live in the here and now. If you constantly live in the future and not do anything now because you're waiting for the future, you're going to miss out life. So I'm going to make a patio. It's not a statement that I want to stay here forever, but it's a statement that I will make the best of now for my family and my friends. And I think there's something really kind of poignant there for us as Christians, because sometimes I think there's a risk that because we're waiting for our future hope, that we forget to make the most of the here and now and make the most of the impact that we can have on the here and now. Henry Nguyen said this, and my friend, when he was telling me this story about this refugee building a patio, he then said, for him, it just really resonated with these words of the fort leader, Henry Nguyen. He said this, while optimism makes us live as if someday soon things will soon be better for us, hope frees us from the need to predict the future and allows us to live in the present, with the deep trust that God will never leave us alone, but will fulfill the deepest desires of our hands. Joy, in this perspective, is the fruit of hope. And there's so much kind of rich meaning in those words. In fact, let me just read them again. While optimism makes us live as if someday soon things will soon go better for us, hope frees us from the need to predict the future and allows us to live in the present, with the deep trust that God will never leave us alone, but will fulfill the deepest desires of our hearts. Joy, in this perspective, is the fruit of hope. Our hope for the future frees us from our past and enables us to focus on the present. We don't need to worry about the future because our hope and our trust reassures us that our future, whatever it holds, is ultimately in God's hands. Having a relationship with Jesus frees us from our past. And that actually enables us to focus on the here and now. And in a society where the people around us are so bogged down with the past and have all kinds of dreams, some of them good, some of them not good, about the future, as Christians, we can actually live in the present and the focus on the now. And I don't know about you, but I find that really hard. I'm definitely a future person. Like, I look into the future. I live my life kind of 3 years ahead. So living in the here and now is really difficult. But that is what we are called to do. And we're not only called to do it, but Jesus enables us to do it. Because our hope frees us from our past and enables us to focus on the present. There are two different types of hope that I just want to kind of compare and contrast. One is kind of a passive hope and one is what I call an active hope. And kind of a passive hope is just like, well, again, it's about not doing that much in the present because you're just kind of waiting for things to kind of happen to you. And again, there's a risk among Christians that we can be like that. We're just kind of waiting for heaven. We're just seeing our time out, waiting for that future hope. Or then there's a kind of an active hope that is about demonstrating our hope in the here and now. And this was most powerfully illustrated to me when I was living in Uganda. And I was friends with an 18-year-old called Christopher. And Christopher was a young person with a lot of aspiration. He had a lot of hope. And his ambition in life was to become a pilot. Now, the first problem with him wanting to become a pilot is Ugandans tend to mix their L's and R's up. So I spent a good 24 hours thinking he wanted to become a pirate, which I was a little bit kind of confused about. But I soon established that what was going on, and he wanted to become a pilot. Now, for someone in his position, living in poverty, no money, like it would have been quite easy for him just to sit back and think, well, someday I hope to become a pilot, and it'd be nothing more than wishful thinking. But his hope was an active hope. So what he did is he borrowed £10 off his pastor. And he started a chapati stall in the kind of the local high street. And every day for 16 to 18 hours a day, he would be there selling chapatis just so that he could raise enough money to then go to business school to study accountancy. And then his hope was to become an accountant so he could raise enough money to then hopefully finally go to flight school to kind of learn how to fly. This was a guy who wasn't just going to sit back and wait for his dreams to magically happen. His hope was active, and he was working at it. It reminds me of Paul's words in Philippians, chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, where it says this: "Not that I have already obtained all of this, or have arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Ours is an active hope. Ours is not a passive hope. Our future is secure, but there's stuff for us to be doing. There's stuff for us to be working on in the here and now. And as I conclude, I want to think about how our hope should be contagious. When it comes to the contagiousness of our hope as Christians, I'm going to say there's three different types of Christians. There may be more. I'm going to try and illustrate this. I'm just going to make sure there's no electrical equipment nearby. Just, I don't want to go up in sparks or anything. So, in my experience, there's three ways that Christians attempt to be contagious when it comes to hope. So, imagine this is hope going into us, yeah? So, this is a Christian with a little bit of hope in. And the first method of Christians are kind of transferring hope to those around them is what I like to call the kind of the shake and splash method. Okay? So there you go. You can just about do it. But for many Christians, that's how it's like. Because actually, there's not much hope in them. They really haven't got that much hope. So actually, transferring that hope to those around them is really quite difficult. Then there's another method when it comes to kind of transferring hope, and kind of that is the kind of the knocked over method. Okay, so that's good. A lot of hope's been transferred to those around you, but problem: the glass is now empty. You kind of lose your hope. And there's way too many people who are really good, really passionate about giving hope out to those around them. But in doing so, they end up empty themselves. So that's why I think it's really important that we focus on those words in Romans 15, verse 13, when it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Because, of course, it's kind of meant to be more like this, isn't it? That you overflow with hope, so that your glass always remains full, but the hope keeps pouring out to those around you. Very pleased that you did get a big jug, because I was a little bit nervous that illustration would end up being running out of water. Which wouldn't be a very good demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So the question I want to leave you with is are you overflowing? And because I believe our hope should be contagious. Our hope should be rubbing off on those around us. But over the last couple of years or so, we've learned a lot about what it means to be contagious, haven't we? During the kind of pandemic. And my final thought about hope is, in order to be contagious, we need to be around people. During COVID, it was all about keeping our distance from people so we would prevent contagiousness, which was a pretty wise idea in the kind of the context of a contagious disease. But with hope, it needs to be the other way around. In order for our hope to be contagious, we need to be around people. We need to be close to people so that our hope can be contagious. Let me return to these words that I read earlier in Romans 12 and verse 12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. The next verse is the one I want to mention, though. So it's talked about hope. And then Romans verse 13 says this: share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And I think these two are great examples of the ways that we can demonstrate hope with those around us. The first sentence there is about sharing hope with God's family, people who know God, people like us. And then it goes on to practice hospitality. And hospitality means to be friends with strangers. So that's about then showing hope for the people who are not like us, going kind of further afield. And as we think about today being Refugee Sunday, hospitality, welcoming the stranger, welcoming those who are in need, and demonstrating hope is an amazing thing that we can do. So as Christians, we need to be full of hope. We need to be overflowing with hope. And we need to be rubbing shoulders with people so as that hope overflows from our cup, that we're getting the people around us wet. I was very tempted about pulling out a water pistol at that moment, but I decided I wouldn't. So let me just finish by reading kind of this verse again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God of hope. Lord, I thank you that you, Jesus, came to earth, hope in human flesh, to live among us, to die and rise again, so that we can have hope, that we can have hope for a glorious future. Lord, I pray that as we go about our daily lives, many of which might be really tough, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the glimmers of hope around us. Lord, I pray that this week, in seemingly hopeless situations that we might be facing, Lord, I pray that you would give us glimmers of hope, that we would see your kingdom breaking through. Lord, I pray particularly for those here this morning and those on Zoom this morning, who for them it feels like hope is on hold, that the clouds have come over, that the stars are not visible. Lord, I pray that they would know your presence with them, that they would know your hope. And Lord, I pray that in whatever way is appropriate, that the clouds would begin to peel back and they would be able to see those glimmers of hope again. And Lord, I pray that our hope would overflow. Lord, I pray that for whatever that looks like for us in the days to come, Lord, I pray that we would have the opportunity to be contagious, that our hope in you would rub off to those we encounter day by day, whether it's our family, whether it's our work colleagues, whether it's our neighbours where we live, whether it's the people who we go to college with, whether it's the people who are coming into this building for the activities that take place here during the week. Lord, I pray that we would overflow with hope. In Jesus' name. Amen.